Brother, we thank God for you. We thank God for you, Pastor. Lord, touch him this morning, help him and strengthen him to stand up right in the pulpit and speak your truth, Lord, without hesitation. Empower him, Lord, by your Spirit, so that there will be nothing, Lord, that will get in the way of this truth reaching out. Touch us, Lord, that we might also hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our Bibles today and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For quite some time, a number of years, I have watched on television something that happens once every few months. Very something that should be something very important to our nation and to America, to our country. It's called the State of the Union Address. The State of the Union Address is when the president, our elected leader, comes before the nation and has access to all the news media channels and all the technology we have to address the American people to inform us of the state of the Union, and the Union being the people of the United States of America. And I have watched it for many years, and every single time that I have watched the State of the Union address, no matter whether it was Barack Obama, George Bush, or George Bush Sr., or Ronald Reagan, back to as far back as Bill Clinton. All of those presidents that I just named in their eras, Gerald Ford, and anymore I may have forgot during that era, as I've watched the State of the Union address, my presumption is that the president is about to tell me what the State of the Union is. And every single time in the presidency of all of those, and this is not a political rally or for anybody, I always hear them talking, and I never can get past this guy is talking about some other country. I mean, what I'm hearing from him and what I'm seeing in my everyday life is two different deals here. So what's he doing? And of course he is a politician. His job is to make it look good or make it sound good. Government officials have adopted this policy all over the world. Don't let the people know exactly how bad it is, because they can't handle it or they'll panic. A recent example of this is in Japan. The tsunami hit, the nuclear reactors were damaged, about 15,000 people were killed, and the first 72 hours of the news that came out of Japan and was given to the people of Japan, there's been a tsunami, a few hundred deaths, and some displaced people, but there was no mention of any nuclear reactors damaged. They didn't tell the people because they didn't think people could handle it, because they didn't want the people panicking. Well, they eventually, it just leaked out and leaked out, and they found out it, they, at first, you know what it was. Well, we've got a nuclear reactor that had some small damage, and but everything's under control. And then and if you remember, the news got worse and worse and worse and worse every day until the truth is finally on the street. Now, I think the last reports are it's catastrophic damage, catastrophic nuclear damage, and the nuclear reactors won't be shut down for 9 months. So we went from there to just a small deal to a major catastrophe. And so I don't know why the presidents and the leaders of our nation don't think that we can handle the real news or the truth. But apparently they don't think that we are intelligent enough to be able to handle it, I think, or strong enough, I don't know. I read a book this week. Brother Leroy and I was fortunate enough to be invited to David Jeremiah's breakfast at the Civic Center Tuesday morning, and we attended with about 172 other pastors locally in the Tallahassee area, and he brought a really great message about the vision of a pastor, and then he followed it up at the Civic Center that night. I don't know if any of you were able to attend, but I didn't go back for the second session. But in that session for pastors, he gave us one of his books, and it was, I don't know the title of the book, but it's about Armageddon. It's about the nation, the United States of America, and how bad it really is, and how that fits into prophecy. And so I picked up the book Wednesday morning with a cup of coffee and started reading it. And of course, the first chapter was all bad news. And I went on to the second chapter, all bad news. Third chapter, all bad news. And it didn't get any better. And it was bad news all the way back in the book. And I said, well, why should I waste 3 hours reading this book when I already know everything, all this? I mean, I know the country's in bad shape. I know it's in terrible shape. And I know we got people telling us it's in good shape. I know that the only way, and Dr. Jeremiah pointed this out, and know the only way that the nation is going to be saved or that we're going to survive as a nation is for the people to turn back to God. I have a historical evidence of this in this magnificent history book that we have, and of course the Old Testament is a story of history. And I can show you time and time again that every nation that has fallen away from God, right, as soon as they fall away from God, they fall. The nation crumbles, and this has happened time and time throughout history. Israel went through it. Judah went through it. God burned away the dross, as the Bible puts it, and he put them in captivity, and he put them through all sorts of famines and fires and wars, and he wanted to get his people's attention. I hope that he will be graceful enough to punish us and get our attention and then let us rise like he did Israel. I don't know what's going to happen. The Bible does not mention America at all, the events that's to come. So I can stand here before you and tell you this. I don't know if our nation's going to survive. I don't know if we're going to be able to come following. I know we have fallen, but the nation is in bad shape. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Intent, I'm telling you this. I'm not trying to frighten you into coming to church or any of that. I'm giving you some information. I think we need to be prepared. I think the church needs to be prepared for some tough times. I think we need to be ready to roll up our sleeves and do some work. If this great nation that we have is going to survive, it's going to be because we can be used as instruments to turn the nation back to God. We are the mouthpiece of God in America. We are the teachers and we are the preachers. We are the proclaimers of the gospel and the proclaimers of truth. We, the church, have stood idly by for too many decades, allowing the world to dictate policy to us. We have stood complacent for too many decades, allowing the government and the world to dictate how things are going to be to us. It's time for the church to stand up and start doing what Jesus told us to do 2,000 years ago, and that is to proclaim Christ Jesus all across the world, in every nation. I'm not promoting this morning that we go on the offensive and start rioting or breaking windshields or marching or carrying signs. That is absolutely not the Christian way. That's not what Christ Jesus taught us to do. But the Bible does teach us to stand up for truth and to not be afraid. And not be afraid to proclaim the truth of the gospel. I don't believe in debating. I don't believe in arguing. I don't believe in sitting in break rooms or in family gatherings and arguing the Bible. Most people that you discuss, debate, or argue the Bible with, most of them don't have any idea what they're talking about with the Bible. They've heard some evangelists on television make a quote, then they try to use it and get it all mixed up. So when you debate or argue with people about Christianity and the Bible, you're like putting your heads up against a brick wall. Our work is to give them the truth, not to listen to their philosophy, but to just give them the truth and then let them do whatever they're going to do with it. And the Bible's very clear that they are blind and they can't see. You ever wonder why you can't get through to somebody when you're trying to give them truth? The Bible's very clear. It tells you they have been blinded by the god of this world, Satan, to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They're blinded. Now, a blind man can't see. So when they're spiritually blinded, they can't see what you're trying to explain to them. You are not held accountable to make them understand if you give them the truth. And if they comprehend it or don't comprehend it, that is, you've done your part. That's what God expects us to do. But it's time for us to begin the work of giving truth to the lost world. And it's going to take some buckling up to do it. If you look at history in America, by the way, do you know that the leaders of America, I'm not going to label any of them or give you any names, the trend in America over the last 30 years in our classroom studies and the curriculum that's studied in our public school systems has almost eliminated American history. Do you have any idea why American history has been eliminated from the classroom in America? Well, the reason is so that these next generation of children, these children, will grow up in a world where they don't have any idea where they came from or where their roots is. They're not taught that America was founded because of religious freedom. They're not even taught about Plymouth Rock or Pilgrims or the Mayflower or the religious oppression that was in Europe during that time, and these people who were being oppressed by the Church of England decided they had to pack up and go to another land and start over. I've read the book Pilgrim. It's a great book. And it gives you the events from Europe where our ancestors started off and how they braved all sorts of persecution in Europe from the church. And they were taken advantage of, mistreated. They finally made it to America. The first settlement at Plymouth Rock, my numbers are correct. They landed that year, Christians, godly men and women, set up a church. There was like 157 of them hit the beach. And before that first winter was over with, they were down to like 63. Most of them starved to death that winter. This picture that you have in your mind about the Indians coming out of the woods with the turkeys and all at Thanksgiving and all of that stuff, that ain't true. The historical facts are that the earliest Americans, when they got to Plymouth Rock and they settled along the Massachusetts coast there, they faced a terrible winter that winter. They were short of supplies. There was supposed to be a supply ship that came in later. It never came. And they virtually starved the first winter, and over half of them died. They did that, and they put themselves through that and went through that to establish a Christian community in a new land, a godly nation. Out of that grew the Puritan movement. And then, of course, as we study our history, we know that the different churches sprang up, and we had different churches. As the nation developed and grew stronger and stronger and stronger, our nation was deeply, deeply entrenched in Christian movement. The first colleges and universities that were established in America were theology schools of theology. Everything revolved around the church. The church and the school were the centers of the communities all over the East Coast. And then as things began to spread and immigration started, the churches went with them. Go into towns, and you will see steeples and towns all over every city. It's our historical foundation. Christianity and being godly people, that is our heritage in America. Our government and our people established that early on. The first Congress in the United States was in God We Trust. All of our, right after the Revolution, we began to put "In God We Trust" on all of our things, our money, "In God We Trust." Slogans about "God Bless America." Songs, about God Bless America. All of these things is based on a godly nation, a Christian nation. The Ten Commandments, they're hanging all over Washington, D.C. In God We Trust is on the Supreme Court building. We are deeply, deeply entrenched in the Christian faith in America, in our historical roots. Now, in the year 2011, bam, the church is waking up. The church is waking up, and we're seeing all of this being eroded by the world. We'll just call it the world. I'm not going to put a political label on it. We are under attack. The world is under attack from evil forces. You've seen it, you've experienced it, you know all about it over the last few years. Walmart saying we're not going to allow our employees to say Merry Christmas to our customers because when they say Christmas, they are promoting C-H-R-I-S-T, the first part of Christmas, which is Christ, and we don't want to offend any other religious customers that we have, and we don't want to offend any of our atheist customers. So Walmart and several other corporations decided to stop doing all of that. They began to adopt policies of Happy Holidays. I'm not sure where all that is right now. But I know that it's happening. And of course we know all about the judge in Alabama that was ran out of office because he insisted on posting the Ten Commandments on the courthouse square just a few years ago. Of course there's movements now in Congress to repeal any federal funding for, you know, college Pell Grants for theological schools because, they don't want to promote religion. And that's why our children aren't being taught history. They don't want... The world, when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about some of the people in Leeds, America, big-name people. They don't want Quintilia to know that she lives in a nation that was founded on Christian principles. They don't want Quintilia to know that. And they're not going to teach it to her at public school. They want her thinking in her mind to begin in the 1900s. That's where they want her historical mentality to begin. Is in the movement of technology and Scientology. That's where they want her mind. They don't want her to know where she came from, what her roots are. I've been in Suwannee County a good bit this past year, this past winter with my brother. I come from Suwannee County. And if you know anything about Suwannee County, you'll know that it's one of the most conservative, patriotic, way far right politically, political counties. That's not my views, by the way. I don't associate with me that. But what I'm saying is I come from, and I'm associated with my family from the very far right political thinkers. And in that county, the last place in the state of Florida that you would think the church would be attacked. About 3 years ago, about 3 miles from my hometown, which ain't much, a little small community, started seeing a building going up on Highway 90, brick building. As it progressed, it had four corners, or minarets, on the corners of these buildings. It was a mosque, an Islamic mosque, built 4 miles from where I was born, in one of the most conservative communities in America. Islamic mosque. I couldn't believe it, but it's happened. Suwanee County has always been a dry county because there's always been such a strong Christian presence there. They just vote. Every time they try to get alcohol in Suwanee County, they just vote it out. No, we ain't going to have it. That's the end of it. Right now, they're voting again. And the vote count, the preliminary vote count is it's a very close race. They may go wet and have alcohol in Suwanee County this year. If you read the Suwanee Democrat this week, the issue, and I read it, there is an atheist group in Lake City who is, trying to stop all government officials from mentioning God, praying, doing anything religious in their government. The city of Live Oak always has begun their city commission meetings with a prayer from either one of the local pastors or one of the commissioners will offer the invocation or prayer. And now they're under attack from this atheist group in Lake City, and they come over to all the commission meetings, try to disrupt their meetings, and are against them praying before they do the commission. And so there's a big write-up in the paper about that this week. A man from Lake City, the atheist group, walked into the commission meeting last week and stands up in the commission meeting and tells them that they can't pray and that he is very much against them praying to a God that will kill 30,000 children a week in the world. So they have to ask the question, what are you talking about? And he said, well, your God that you pray to allows 30,000 children in the world to die every day. And he had pictures, of course, they said, of, and this is documented, he had pictures of, war victims in the Middle East and children being torn apart by bombs. And he's telling the citizens of Live Oak in the commission meeting and the commissioners, this is what you're praying to, the God that lets this happen, you know. And I just, all this the trash coming out of his mouth. They finally just adjourned the meeting. They just, you know, he wouldn't even let them have a meeting. And, that's the things that America is facing today. It isn't just in little Live Oak. It's in Tallahassee, and it's in Crawford Fields, in Houston, Los Angeles, New York, it's everywhere. The Christian nation of America is under attack from outside evil forces and from inside evil forces. The reason that we are staggering, the reason that we are on the brink of bankruptcy, The reason we're so vulnerable and the reason these attacks are coming is because the people of America has fallen away from God. They're no longer seeking after God's faith. They're no longer seeking after Him with all their hearts. And again, this is not, you know, I'm not a politician. I'm not trying to promote a political view here. I'm not kicking America. I love America. This is my country. But I am trying to tell you some truth this morning. We don't always like to hear the truth, but we need it. We've been lied to long enough. Like I said earlier, every time a president has stood at the podium and, at the Congress and given the State of the Union address over the last 20 years, has basically lied to us. It painted us a pretty picture, and told us we're living in a rose garden, and everything's fine, and everything's dandy, and everything's wonderful. Well, I got to tell you something. No, sir. Everything is not dandy, and it ain't wonderful, and it ain't good in America. Okay, so we know all that part. So that's the part that I read in Dr. David Jeremiah's book, Brother Leroy, that we discussed this week earlier. See, I already knew all that. And you already knew all that. Maybe now we can get concentrated on the part two. What are we going to do about all this? What can we do? And how can we handle it? Well, you know, I'm going to go outside the realm of Christian preaching here just a little bit here to help us to understand this. I think we showed last November one thing that we can do. I don't know if you understand how important this last election was. But this last election in November, the American people made a statement. And I hope it wasn't just a little blip. I hope it continues on. You know what we told the world and what we told Washington and what we told our politicians last November? We're taking our country back. We want our country back. We want our Christian nation back. We want our morals and values back. And we have begun to take them back. I hope we don't just let it rest there. So the first thing I say for you to do is throw that old junk they want to tell you, separation of church and state, out the window. Forget that. If we don't get involved, if the Christian community don't get involved, this nation's going under. We got to get involved in political meetings. See the agents, they're there. The city council meeting promoting their agenda. We got to get involved, and we're going to have to pray, teach. We're going to have to promote. We're going to have to vote. And we're going to have to learn to get past all of this this junk that the television and Hollywood gives us. Don't vote for a candidate just because your favorite movie star in Hollywood promotes them. That is silly. Look at the candidates and look at the people and see what they stand for and see who they are. I'll tell you, the first thing I look for in a candidate is he a Christian or she a Christian. Now, I hear a lot of them talk about their faith and spirituality, but I want to hear the words that promote that they are a Christian, that they're a born-again believer. That's my first thing I look for. Then I look at their political views. We got to start thinking outside the box, and we got to stop letting the news media control our brains. And we got to start praying and turning from our wicked ways, seeking after God's face. Let's see what the Bible says here. I'm just leaving her. I don't even know if we're going to even get into our scripture this morning. Go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. See, this is history repeating itself. This is not something new. This has been happening throughout history. Been going on. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Chronicles is just exactly what it says. It's two books of history. Chronicles means history. It means a repeating of things that's already happened. So, just write this down if you don't already know it by heart, but it's leave Kings and go into Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Things we just talked about. Let me set this up for you. The people of Israel had fallen away from God again. Boy, they had a history of falling away from God. God's chosen people, the apple of God's eye, they were His special group. Always have been, and I got news for you, still is. But, let's remember this. When you and I become Christians, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 9, we are grafted in to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not talking about the nation of Israel over there where Tel Aviv is the capital. I'm not talking about the Jewish nation. I'm not talking about the government of Israel. I'm talking about the spiritual tree of Israel, God's people, God's remnant. And read Romans 9:10-11 there. You can get some historical facts on that. But Israel is God's nation. And the church is part of the spiritual Israel now. Ever since time began, or ever since Israel was established, she just falls. She falls back into sin. And the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah give some good explicit examples of that. She'll fall back in love with God and then fall out of love with God. Back into her evil ways. God has to punish Israel. Sin always gets punished. Always has been, always will. But Israel was a nation that had fallen away from God again. Now, I'm going to read this to you. And as you read it about it, what God was telling His people then, you look at it as where we are today. And do we need to be adhering to this advice today here in America? God says this, and I'm staggered here a little bit. That's old age and diabetes. That's not alcohol. don't think anything about it. You see me staggered. I'm fine, okay. God says this. If my people, now He's identifying my people. He ain't talking about the world. He's not talking about the world here. He's talking about my people. He could be saying Israel, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He could be saying Israel. He could be saying the church. He could be saying the church, the Christian family. He could be saying the born again believers. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves So the first thing we come to is a state of humility or a state of humbleness. My first question to you today is this. Look at America. Remember what you saw on TV this week. Remember what you see in the newspapers, what you read in the gossip columns. Look at Hollywood. Look at New York. Look at halftime shows of the Super Bowl. Look at all of America. Just look at America and ask yourself this question. Are we humble? Are we humble? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, are we a praying nation? Are we a praying nation? When you go down to the state legislature down here in Tallahassee, down here at the Capitol Building, they call on local pastors every time they have a meeting to come and pray. And I've had a couple of my friends who are pastors in Tallahassee brag about the fact that they have prayed at the opening of legislative sessions. But my first question to them is, did you do a Christian prayer in the name of Jesus, or did you do a secular prayer? Oh, they don't allow you to pray in the name of Jesus. They don't allow you to use Christ or use the name of Jesus at all in the prayers in state legislature. And I just let it go at that. What I want to say is, well, what was you doing down there praying? And whose name did you pray in? But I don't care any further, you know. Are we a praying nation? Do we pray to Jesus, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Boy, they don't never want me to go to Live Oak and pray in the beginning of a city commission meeting. I'm telling you right now. I believe in praying in the name of Jesus. I believe Jesus is the most powerful name in the whole universe. And when you pray in His name, things get done. Powerful things happen. Man told me one time, he said, say a little prayer for me. I said, I don't say little prayer. I pray in the name of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And that's the way I pray. And that's the only way I'm going to pray. And when I can't pray that way no more, I'll quit praying or pray under my breath. But I pray in the name of Jesus. Are we a praying nation? I am going to say this. I watched this. And I'm not promoting Barack Obama. And we remember all the Jeremiah, what was his name, Wright stuff, and all the junk that went along with the political thing. But one thing I can tell you this, I don't remember the man that Barack Obama chose to pray at his inauguration, but I was listening carefully to it because I can promise you Barack Obama's people, and he had already critiqued that pastor like all of them does. I don't know who it was, but I know this, I was listening closely. I said, what are you going to say? He prayed his prayer. And in Barack Obama's inauguration, the man closed his prayer. He said, in the name of Jesus. He prayed right there in the name of Jesus Christ, right there in Washington, D.C., and for all the world to hear. And I said, amen. Was that who it was? Was it written on? Okay. Well, anyway, do we pray? And then God says, seek my face. Is America seeking God's face today? What are they seeking? What is God, what is America seeking? America is seeking pleasure. America is seeking false hopes. America is seeking illusions. I I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm from the old school. I'm going to tell you something. My opinion. Criticize me if you want to. America is made up of some spineless weak meat in this day and time. They won't stand up for their family. They won't stand up for their church. They won't stand up for what's right. They will stand up at a New York Jets football game and scream their head off. They will attack fans at Los Angeles and San Francisco baseball games and beat them into unconsciousness. They will go to the gym and work out and look in the mirror at themselves, and they look at how their body looks, and they think they're strong. They're like a balloon. You stick a needle in them and they pop. When I first started this church, Bobby, I had two young men that lived here on Apple Yard Drive. Or not Apple Yard, but they were close by. I had an old azalea bush out there I wanted to do. Now, these two boys were young bodybuilders. They worked strong boys. I mean, they lift weights and they come fine. I said, hey, y'all did get the azalea bush up for them out there by the roots and get rid of it. I gave you $50. Oh, all right. Ain't no problem. Well, the first thing they did is they got a four-wheel drive pickup truck and tried to pull it up. They couldn't do it. Then they got some shovels and they went to dig. They dug a little bit and they quit. And they told me, that's too hard. We can't do that. Now these are muscle building boys, you know. I thought that, you know, they look good, you know. And that's too hard. I can't do that. We can't do that. So they left. It wasn't a few minutes later, God sent a little old Mexican boy down the street. He come walking down the walked right up out there where that Zay Bush was. He's talking in broken English. You want me to get that out for you? Yeah. I said, well, I'll give you $50. Dig it up. He had it out in 30 minutes. He didn't weigh 125 pounds. But he had it here. See, that's what America needs. We need some men and some women that got it here. And strong people, strong-willed people. We need some church members who've got it here. Mental toughness. Who's strong. Who's not ashamed of the gospel. Who's not afraid to talk to people about Jesus. Who's not afraid to promote the church and promote Christianity. Who's not afraid to bring children and put them in training. And I'm just talking to you because you're the people in this church. We have got to go out there. We have got to promote the Easter egg hunt for next Sunday at 1:30. We got to bring them in. Get them in here and teach them the truth. We have to go. The key word in the Great Commission is go. If we're going to get our nation back where it should be in the name of God, we're going to have to do it. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You ready to turn from your wicked ways? Then there's a promise here. Notice how this is conditional. God makes a condition here. You do this, and I'll do this. And then he says, then. And what he's saying when he says then, he's saying then and only then will I hear from heaven. See, he ain't going to hear us, Lord. We don't turn from our wicked ways and pray and seek after you. He ain't going to hear us. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you know that healing can only come through forgiveness of sin. When the Bible talks about being healed, there has to be a forgiveness of sin that goes along with that. And that's a whole other sermon. We won't even start going there because it's a, I've gone past where I normally like to keep you, but anyway. Did you get anything out of this today? I wasn't just venting today. I was teaching, okay? Amen. But in the right way. Amen. God, thank you for today. I'm ashamed, Lord, today of the way my country has done. I'm ashamed of the way our people has done and how far out of your will we are. I'm embarrassed. Embarrassed for some of my family members to be where they are out of fellowship with you. I'm embarrassed of where some of my community people are, where my world leaders are. But I know this, God. You have a remnant. You've always had a remnant. You always have a remnant, and you have a remnant now. You also have a plan. You also have the power. So, Lord, here we are down here at New Life Ministries. There's not many of us, but I do know this. Through your power, we can be a mighty force in this world. Mighty force in this community. If we'll live right, we'll seek after your face, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, if we'll pray, and we'll humble ourselves, Lord, I know that this can be a powerful church. Woo! God, I've just commended us to you now. And I pray, Lord, in the mighty powerful name of Jesus, that you will take us and use us in your way. Give us a desire to be used. And we give you all the praise and the glory, Lord. Amen. Amen.